So just to remind, page 904, beginning to read at verse 7. Ever since the days of your ancestors, you have turned aside from my statutes and have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. But you say, how shall we return? Will anyone rob God? Yet you are robbing me. But you say, how are we robbing you? In your tithes and offerings, you are cursed with a curse, for you are robbing me, the whole nation of you, bringing the full tithe into the storehouse, so that there may be food in my house, and thus put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts. See if I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour down for you an overflowing blessing. I will rebuke the locust for you so that it does not destroy the produce of your soil, and your vine in the field shall not be barren, says the Lord of hosts. Then all nations will count you happy, for you will be a land of delight, says the Lord of hosts. This is the word of God.
Now, as I say, if you would keep that passage open, or if you haven't got it open, if you would kindly turn to page 904, Malachi 3. Up on the screen will come an outline of this sermon, and if you find, as I do, it's a help to concentration, please use the notebooks and the pencils you'll find in front of you to take notes to keep you concentrating with me. Let me pray before I begin to speak. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that the Old Testament is just as rich and sometimes more unexplored for us than the New Testament. So we praise you for the opportunity to get into an Old Testament passage today and pray that you would speak to us from it about our lives and about your goodness to us. Amen. When we fall in love with Christ, it affects every area of our life. Some changes come immediately. In my case, immediately, my language was cleaned up. For a woman in this congregation, immediately it changed her wardrobe. She dressed more modestly. For all of us, immediately it changes how we use our time. We get involved in the Christian church, certainly on Sundays and normally also midweek. But it takes longer for us to work on other changes. For many, at first, our love for Christ hardly changes the way we spend our money. The income is much the same, and the outgoings aren't very different either. But after a bit, the questions come, and that's why our church warden suggested two sermons on the Christian and his or her money. Last week we heard a thought-provoking, and for many of us challenging, sermon on what kind of charities to give Christ's money to. This week we face the question, how much should I give? It was exactly that question with which God faced the Israelites in Malachi's day. Let's see what God's answer was. First, he tells the Israelites that they need to get back to obeying him. Look at verse 7. God says, ever since the days of your ancestors, you have turned aside from my statutes and have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. And they quite naturally ask, how shall we return? God says that it's in their giving that they're dishonoring him. He says, verse 8, will anyone rob God? Yet you are robbing me. And again, they're surprised. How are we robbing you? And here's his answer at the end of verse 8. in your tithes and offerings. The tithe was the 10% God commanded to be given to his work, particularly to support his workers, the priests and the Levites. The offerings were gifts to God's work on top of that 10%. Some of the offerings were mandatory in the Old Testament. Some were the free choice of those who wanted to express their love for God. So the answer to the question, how much should I give, is clear here. It is over 10%. 10% is the tithe, and any offering is over and above that. Shortly after I came to All Saints, a man who lived actually in one of the humblest homes in the parish came to see me and said, I want to give £5,000 a year to this church. How can I do it? I didn't ask him why that figure, but I suspect that despite living in a very humble house, he was then earning £50,000 a year and he wanted to tithe. Of course, our income can go up and come down. His did. He lost his job. And more than once I went to him and said, look, if you haven't already, please start giving less. But for quite a time, he didn't. He didn't want to give less. So how much should I give? The Bible says over 10%. Over 10% of what? Knowing I was going to preach on this, a member of this church asked me to make it clear. And when I said this at 9:15, an accountant on the back row started smiling. Is it 10% of what's left after paying the mortgage, or after paying the bills, or what's left after our summer holiday, or of everything? And the Bible's answer is, it is over 10% of all our income. Jesus, talking to the Pharisees, says that they are meticulous in their tithing. They even tithe the herbs from their garden. You tithe mint and dill and cumin, he says. But though he's very critical of them in other respects, in this, he says, they do right. This you were right to practice, he tells them. That's Matthew 23, verse 23. So Jesus expects a tithe of all our income. Our pay or pension, our bank account interest, that is if we're getting any at all at the moment, our dividends or capital gains, if we have those, our annual bonus, any legacy we receive, or any gift, big or small, anticipated or unexpected. Over the summer, someone borrowed our house. And when we got back, we found an envelope with a very kind thank you letter and £60 for the bills and to say thank you. Immediately, as a matter of course, we gave away 10%. And if you or I receive extra income, it might be right to give more than 10%. One family gives, I believe, all the dad's bonus to this church every year, 100%. Catherine and I, down the years, have received, I guess, three or four legacies from our parents, all of whom have died, from a maiden aunt, maybe slightly more than that, from a godparent. And always, we've sat down and asked, how much more should we give over and above the basic 10%? And we've answered that in different ways as each legacy has come in. But let's ask another question. Does this really apply to Christians? After all, Malachi is part of the Old Testament, and aren't we, as New Testament Christians, free from the law? Is it part of our obedience to Christ and our love of Christ to tithe? That's a good and important question. It's true that we don't have to obey the law to be saved, to get right with God. It's the death of Jesus and his death alone that saves us. But it's also true that Old Testament moral commands apply to us unless the New Testament clearly rescinds them. So if the Old Testament says, do not steal, Christians are not to steal. If the Old Testament says, care for the widows and foreigners in your community, we Christians are to care for widows and immigrants in Crowborough. And if the Old Testament says, tithe all your income, Christians are to give 10% of all our income. Certainly the New Testament nowhere rescinds those commands. On the contrary, Jesus expects 10% giving. We've seen that from Matthew 23 in his comment to the Pharisees about their tithing. And in fact, if anything, the New Testament is more demanding than the Old Testament. The Old Testament says, you shall not kill. The New Testament says you're not to be angry with a brother or insult him. The Old Testament says you shall not commit adultery. The New Testament says you shall not look at a woman lustfully. The Old Testament says give a tithe of everything. The New Testament praises a widow who gave everything she possessed, and a man who sold a field and gave all the proceeds to the church, and a whole group of Christians who, I quote, in their extreme poverty, gave according to their means and beyond their means. The New Testament certainly doesn't ask less than 10% of Christians who owe so much to Christ's sacrifice and love. If anything, it asks more of us. So does the Old Testament teaching about giving apply to Christians? Should we be giving away over 10% of all our income? There's no question. The answer is yes. But here's another issue. What if I don't give at least 10%? That was exactly the situation of the Israelites in Malachi's day. It wasn't that they were giving nothing to God's work, as we shall see, but they weren't giving the full 10%. And God pulls no punches in his response, because it's God who says, then, we're robbing God. Look with me at verse 8. Will anyone rob God? Yet you are robbing me. But you say, how are we robbing you? And God answers, in your tithes and offerings. I don't know if you find the same thing, but I often find the children have more money on them than I do. This week I send our 16-year-old out to the shops to buy some food and ask her to pay. Sometimes she'll bid for something for me on eBay. Now, if I don't pay her back, I'm robbing her. I might think, frankly, I need the money more than she does. And if I don't pay her, she probably won't ask for it. But it's her money, and if I don't pay her, I'm robbing her. And God says to us, I give you all your income, every penny of it, on the express understanding that you will give back to my work at least 10%. So not to give that 10%, to give less than 10%, is robbing God. And then in this passage, God says something stronger still. We are cursed by God. Look at verse 9. You are cursed with a curse, for you are robbing me, the whole nation of you. The Israelites are in a bad way. Specifically, it seems their agriculture is doing badly and their income is falling because they are robbing God of his full tithe. Now, there's a paradox. If money is really tight for us, if our income is dropping, it may be, not it will be in every case, but it may be because we are not giving a tithe in obedience to God. Well, God and Malachi don't leave it there. They ask next, what if I do give at least 10%? And God mentions three wonderful things that will happen. First, to put it in Christian terms, work for Christ can go ahead. The first thing God says in verse 10 is, bring the full tithe, that is the full 10%, into my storehouse so that there may be food in my house. Doesn't mean food for himself. The God of the Bible doesn't need bread or meat or drink. He needs food for the workers in the temple, because that's what the vast majority of the tithe went on. There's a fascinating story in Nehemiah chapter 13. The people hadn't been bringing in their tithe, the 10% of their grain and wine and oil. And as a result, the Levites didn't have enough to eat. So they left the work in the temple and went to the family fields to farm. Nehemiah made sure the people brought the tithes in again so that the Levites could devote themselves to God's work. And you know, the Church of England is saying no to perfectly good candidates for ordination because there isn't the money to train them. Catherine and I have friends ready to go into missionary work overseas who can't go because the money isn't there to support their family. We at All Saints would love to plant a new church in Crowborough. We're talking about that seriously on the PCC. But we can't do it yet because the money for staff members isn't there. But if Christians throughout Britain gave a full 10%, work for Christ in this country and overseas could really forge ahead. Then God promises, if we do give at least 10%, we will be remarkably blessed. This is verses 10 and 11. Bring, he says, the full tithe into the storehouse so that there may be food in my house. And thus, put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts. See if I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour down for you an overflowing blessing. I will rebuke the locust for you, so that it will not destroy the produce of your soil, and your vine and the field shall not be barren, says the Lord of hosts. Now, this is not endorsing the so-called prosperity gospel, that if we are a strong Christian, we will automatically get rich. I heard that loud and clear a few years ago when I was on a little speaking trip to Nigeria. The Bible makes no such promise. But it is saying that God is no man's debtor. If we are faithful to him in our giving, he will, as he puts it in verse 10, pour down for us an overflowing blessing. And that was certainly my experience when we were building this new church. At the outset, we were asked to give, and Catherine and I worked it out, and we worked out, and we said, we're not going to hold anything back. We're going to give everything we think we can give right at the first gift day. So we did that. Well, we didn't have enough money as a church to carry on with this building project, so we were praying about it. And over the course of the year before the next building project, it seemed to me as I prayed that God just upped the amount that we were supposed to give. First it was so much, and then I thought it was so much more. In the end, I felt when it came to the next gift day, he was saying to me, Andrew, I want you as a family to give exactly the same amount all over again. It was quite a gulp for me, I must say. But in the end, when the pledge form came around, and before we'd actually given, we wrote down that we would give exactly the same amount again. And 2 or 3 weeks later, I received a solicitor's letter and received a completely unexpected legacy from someone, as it happens, that I had never met, which covered all the extra giving. Now, it won't be like that every time. But God promises that far from being left financially constrained, we will be remarkably blessed as we give. And moreover, the world will see our blessing. Verse 12. Then all nations will count you, the people of God, happy, for you will be a land of delight, says the Lord of hosts, which is also what happened in our building project. Many people in Crowborough were deeply struck that not a penny had come from the lottery, and that our joy in God and God's delight in us was evident. Well, it's a challenging passage, isn't it? A challenging expectation of God and his son, Jesus. How are we, as individuals and families, going to get there? Well, let me close with some very practical suggestions. And here's the first. Start young. It is so much easier to give 10% to God's work as adults if you've started when you're young. We've started each of our children with 50p a week pocket money. You may say we're very stingy, probably we are, but that's where we began. And right from the beginning, the first time we ever put 50 pence into their hand, we said, each week you need to give away at least 10% of that money, at least 5p, and discussed with them what they wanted to give that 5p or more to. The result is that now, several years on, all our children all give away at least 10%, and in most cases, much, much more. Second, if necessary, work up to it. We may have mistakenly got into such commitments that 10% now is frankly impossible. Fine. Give 5% or 4% or 6% now and work out a plan so that in, say, 2 years' time, you'll have reached 10%. I can almost guarantee you that if you're serious about that and in setting a plan, God will enable you to reach that 10%. Some months or even years before you thought you'd be able to get there. Third, where to give. The Church of England's suggestion is, I think, a helpful one, to give 5% of your giving to your own church where you worship and 5% to other Christian charities. Now, there's nothing in Scripture to give that divide, of course, but it may be a helpful place in conjunction with the thinking that we did last week about the subject to begin. And what this passage says overall is, trust God. Or to use the language of verse 10, put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts. Giving away 10% or more may seem an impossibly high demand, but test me, says God. Trust me. It may be the hardest thing you've ever done for God. It may also prove the most exciting. Let's pray together. Just a moment to be quiet so that we can respond to God as he may have spoken to us through his word. Heavenly Father, you have given us so many good things. And we have no hesitation in saying thank you that one of the things that you've really blessed us with is money. Thank you that we're able to live in a home that we own or rent, or that we're working up to own. Thank you for running water and electricity. Thank you not just for the basics of food, but that we can have some variety in our eating. Thank you that most of us own a car. That many of us can go on holiday. Thank you for all that money can buy. For books and a TV license and music. And thank you that you have given us enough to give away generously, to give at least 10%. And thank you for the joy that every one of us here have known in giving. And to know that your work is going forward because of money that we've given. We praise you for that joy. Help those of us who have not yet reached even 10% as a target to work seriously on how we can fulfill that obligation to you and that response to your love. And for those of us who are giving 10% or more, help us not to rest on our laurels, but continue to think whether it is that you want us to give more, and if so, where, and to do it joyfully. And we ask this to the glory of your name. Amen.